Acts chapter 6. So find that chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 6. Faith Kepps, a great, wonderful lady, good teacher in our school, going to come sing for us now. And then Acts chapter 6 in your Bible, all right? God bless you, Faith.
Jesus, I have promised to serve Thee to the end. Be Thou forever near me, my Master and my friend. I shall not fear the battle if Thou art by my side, nor wander from my phone.
Song tonight. Super. We're in Acts chapter 6. We'll ask the Lord's blessing on this and jump into it this evening. Our God and Heavenly Father, thank you for good music. Thank you for speaking to our hearts through the good singing tonight and the prayer time. And I pray, God, that you'll please now make the lesson a blessing as we look at some familiar passages here in this book in chapter 6 tonight. Help us, Lord, to learn. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 5 tells us that multitudes of men and women believed on Jesus Christ. And so that means that the church was growing exponentially. 3,000 were counted and numbered in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 4, 5,000 were counted and numbered. So we believe that the word multitudes denotes more than 5,000. And you see the word multitude in chapter 5, verse number 14. And believers were the more added to the Lord multitudes, okay? Both of men and women. So you have to kind of guess that probably since 3,000 were numbered in Acts 2, 5,000 were numbered in Acts 4, multitudes denotes more than that. Needless to say, in our vernacular, bunches and bunches of folks were getting saved. Amen. And joining the other believers. All right. They were joining the church. Now, joining the church back then may or may not have included a formal vote like it does today. Because in Acts chapter 6 day, there's only one church. And that's all God ever intended for there to be. As far as kind of church, all this various kinds of churches that came later on, came from the Roman Catholic Church and denominations that find their way back to the Roman Catholic Church. And this was the only church in town. This was the only pony in the show. Amen. It really was. And by the way, I might add, even though it was not called a Baptist church by practice, this would be a Baptist church today. And you can trace that, friend, all the way down to where we are right now. They weren't always called Baptists. They were called Waldensians, Paulicians, Anabaptists, Pedrobrucians. They had all kinds of names. It wasn't what they were named, it was what they practiced. They practiced salvation by grace through faith alone. They practiced that the ordinances of the church, baptism and Lord's Supper, were symbolic in nature only and did nothing to add to grace. Because when you add to grace, it's no longer grace. They practiced baptism by immersion. They believed in the eternal security of the believer. Now you go through all the churches in a phone book, all the different denominations, and a couple other things that they the autonomy of a local church, where a church was self-governing. There were no presiding bishops. All right? Now you go through the phone book, and you read all the denominations in a certain town, and you earmark those churches that have those practices. You're not going to find very many. In fact, you're going to find one. It's a Baptist church. Now, I'm not saying only Baptists are going to be in heaven. I don't believe that only Baptists are going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm not a Baptist writer. I believe in the rapture. Jesus is coming for all saved people in the New Testament day and age. So a person that's stayed in the Catholic Church after they got saved is going to get raptured and be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. That's my belief. But I do believe that we don't appreciate what some of our forefathers died for. And if we got a real good grasp of where we came from, we might appreciate more that title on that sign out there that says Baptist. That's not popular, but that's okay. I have never run a popularity contest. Okay, folks don't like that. And they say, well, you think you're better than anybody. I never think I'm better than anybody else. I just know there's been a body of believers down through church history, if you want to call it that, who have practiced what these folks in Acts chapter 2, 4, 5, 6 were practicing. And by and large, if this church were in existence today, it would be called a Baptist church by practice. By practice. Amen and amen. That's true. That's the honest truth. Okay? And that's the honest truth. So they were joining the church and added to this church. I don't think they had a formal vote by letter and all that stuff because there's no other church to come from. There's no other church in existence. Okay? And so, but this thing is growing exponentially, and the men who were considered leaders of the church, they had their hands full taking care of this massive group of people, massive group of people. Now, things are moving along really good at the end of chapter 5, okay? You come to chapter 6, verse number 1, you got the first little sign of murmuring and complaining. Let's look at it in verse 1. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there's that word again, multiplied, okay? So we're not talking here only about 2,000 and 5,000. We're talking about multiply. Okay? There arose, if you just take the numbers that we were given in the book of Acts, just take the 120 and the 3,000 and the 5,000, that's a church of 8,120. In a matter of months or weeks, you'd have some logistical problems there. You'd have some organizational problems, okay? That's what they ran into. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. As the number of believers multiplied, so did the problems. Put it down, neighbor. More people, more problems. More people, more problems. It's been said jokingly over the years, if it wasn't for people, the ministry would be a blessing. But if it wasn't for people, there would be no ministry. And the more people you get, the more problems you have. All right? Now, in this case, you see the word there, the Grecians. Do not mistake these people for Gentiles. Remember, this church is in Jerusalem. This church is made up, by and large, of Jewish people or converts to Judaism who then converted to Christianity, proselytes, okay? We haven't had the gospel taken to the Gentiles yet. That doesn't come to Acts chapter 10 in full measure. It starts a little bit in Acts chapter 8 and other places. But we're still in chapter 6 here. We're still in Jerusalem. We're still with Jewish people. The Grecians are not Gentiles. The Grecians were Hellenistic Jews. I mentioned this before in our survey of the Bible. Hellenistic Jews. What's a Hellenistic Jew? A Hellenistic Jew was a Jew who had traveled or lived outside of the city of Jerusalem and had come under strong Greek influence. Now, just a little bit of history. In this day and age, in 33 A.D., Rome is the world power. You can find that also prophesied in the book of Daniel, chapter 2. Okay? You got Babylon, then you got Medo-Persia, then you got Greece, then you got Rome. All right? So all right there in Daniel 2, that image that Nebuchadnezzar, that dream that he had. Now, and Rome is the world power in Acts chapter 6. But the Grecian culture and the Grecian world power that was preceded Rome still has, they still have a lot of influence, Greece does, through the culture. And so even though Rome is the world power, the known world is kind of dominated still by Grecian culture. These Jews moved outside the city of Jerusalem. They lived in other lands. They took up the Greek language. They didn't speak Hebrew. They were Jews influenced by Greek culture. They were Jews who spoke the Greek language. They were not. There was a marked difference between Hebrews and Grecians. Hebrews and Hellenistic Jews, okay? Now, some of the Hellenistic Jews lived outside of Jerusalem for a while. They picked up on the Greek culture. They spoke the Greek language. They moved back into the city of Jerusalem. In this church, you've got both. You've got Jews who were Hebrew to the core. They'd never been outside of Jerusalem. They spoke Hebrew. And then you've got Hellenistic Jews, Jews who spoke Greek, Jews who were under the Greek culture, the influence of Greek culture. And so these two different groups now are melding, if you will, into one local church. And those Hellenistic Jews, the Grecians, got upset because they felt their widows were being neglected in matters of benevolence, like food and necessary items. These folks are poor. They're very poor, okay? And they stay poor for a while, and it gets worse when the persecution increases. And so the church was trying to be a blessing to the widows, the poor widows, and the Hellenistic Jews felt like the Hebrews were neglecting their widows, okay? That's kind of what's going on here. And this caused a murmuring to develop. A murmuring arose. So some kind of inner turmoil, inner strife, inner contention here in the church. First time we've heard about this. Now, we saw sin in Acts chapter 5, where a man lied to the Holy Ghost and lied to God, and so did his wife. But now this is strife, okay? This is inner strife, inner contention in this church. All right, look at verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitudes of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They said, folks, it's not reasonable for us to leave the responsibility of prayer and study and preaching and teaching and soul winning and deliver food. Now listen very carefully, friend. We'll make sure you understand this tonight. Their response does not indicate an attitude of we are better than this. Their attitude was not we're better than having to carry food to the poor widows. By the way, there's certainly nothing wrong with that. That's a fine thing to do. That was not their attitude. But listen very carefully. Their response indicates an appreciation for certain gifts and callings of God. These men had been entrusted with a call. These men had been given certain gifts of preaching and teaching, and they certainly were not above serving the widows, and they could do it. But watch it. Someone else who could not do what they were doing could do what needed to be done with the widows. That makes sense to you? Not an idea. It's not a matter of being better than something. You know, if I am given a job to carry these books to the school building, and let's just pretend tonight, and these gray books weigh, you know, 5 pounds, and these blue books weigh 10 pounds, and I'm given the responsibility of carrying all this stuff over to the other building. These gray books weigh 5 pounds, and these blue books weigh 10 pounds, okay? And then I'm also given the responsibility of carrying this 50-pound book, and I was going to illustrate it by picking up more books. So let's say I pick up more blue books, more gray books, more of the 5-pound books, more of the 10-pound books, but I've got this one book one item. It's not even a book. It's an item over here in the church building, and it weighs 50 pounds, and I got to get all this to the other building. Okay? I need somebody to... Anthony, can you help me? Buddy, would you help me tonight? Come on up here. I love this little guy. He's a great little guy right here. Come on up, bud. So let's say Anthony's going to, you know, he comes up. He sees me getting across the parking lot here, and he sees that my hands are loaded, my hands are full. He said, Pastor, where are you going? I said, I'm going to the school building. He said, you need some help. And I said, sure. Boy, that would be great. Now, let me ask you a question. Am I going to hand him the 50-pound item? No. Because he can't handle the 50-pound item. I don't think. Can you carry 50 pounds? Yeah, he says. Okay, we're going to pretend you can't, okay? All right? We're going to pretend you're smaller and littler than you are, all right? So let's say he's 3 years old, 3 and a half, 4 years old, all right? I'm not going to hand him a 50-pound weight, a 50-pound item, but if he's offered to help me, and I got to get the books to the other building, and I got this 5-pound weight, I got this 5-pound item, well, he can carry that. Okay, now he's a help. Come on, man, let's go. In fact, he might even be able to carry a 10-pound item. And it's not that I'm too good to carry this, but I can't give him this. He can't carry it, but he can carry this. All right? You want to hear it, Anthony? So here's Peter, and here's Paul, James, and here's John. They're the leaders, the pillars of the church in Jerusalem, kind of the men commissioned of God to lead the people. And they've been given the responsibility of preaching and teaching and ministering and praying and leading this group of people spiritually. And that's a 50-pound item. And here come these other fellows. And here comes the responsibility of taking some food to the widows, and maybe the responsibility of, making sure that some of the kids have clothes that they're out of. And it's not that they're too good. It's not that they're too good to take the food to the widows, but this guy can do that. But he can't preach. Does that make sense to y'all? That's exactly what's going on here. Okay? He can't, he can carry this. Man, in fact, he can carry, this is wonderful. And, but this right here is given to just a certain person. Okay? Thank you, bud. You're a blessing. Next time I'll give you the 50-pound weight, okay? I like that spirit, don't you? Can you carry 50 pounds? Yeah. Amen. That's exactly what was happening here. There's no way on earth is the Bible suggesting that taking care of the poor widows is some little pitiful little, menial job that, needs no attention. That's not what's happening here. What's happening here is this thing is growing so fast, and the load is so unbelievable, and there has been a few men commissioned to lead the church. We're going to get into that, by the way, later on in the book of Acts. I believe, and I think the Bible teaches, that James is the one who was kind of commissioned to be the pastor of the church there in Jerusalem. And, he can't give up the responsibility of preaching and teaching and the ministry of the word, praying for the congregation. He can't hand that off. That's a heavier weight to carry. But that brother can visit the poor widows, and this brother can take some clothes to the orphan boys, and this person can do this, and this person can do this, and this person can, and that's what's going on here. It's not a matter of this job is here and this job is here. It's a matter of the gifts and callings of God. That's what's happening. And so they got together and they said, look, folks, it just really, time-wise, and what God has commissioned us to do, we're running out of time here to keep up with this growing church. And so it's not reasonable for us to leave the scriptures of the Old Testament, to leave prayer time, and to leave study, and to leave the ministry of the Word, and take some food over here when there's a lot of capable people in the church to do that. And by the way, this church is a wonderful example of what I'm talking about right now. There are a ton of people who take the pound and 5-pound and 10-pound and 20-pound weights off of my shoulders, and I appreciate that. Hear me very carefully, friend. Yeah, it's not too menial a job or a task. I'm not too big to clean the toilet. In fact, if you hang around here long enough, you'll see me do that sometime. I walked out of here on Sunday night, and there was a piece of trash in my path on the car, on the floor of the parking lot. In my path from that back door to my vehicle was a big piece of trash. I wasn't about to walk over that. It's God's parking lot. We'll pick it up. Put it in my car. I'd rather have the trash in my car than lay it on God's parking lot. That's my attitude about it. I'm serious. I'm not too good to do that. But it probably is not reasonable for me to take an hour or two, go around every week and pick up all the trash. And we got other folks that are happy to do that. And you know what? It's all important in the big work of God. It's not an attitude of I'm better than. It's what's reasonable. Does that make sense to y'all? It's what's reasonable. That's what's going on here in Acts chapter 6. Now look at verse 3 and let's look at verse 3 and 4. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Exactly what I'm talking about. They said, look, you pull out seven men. Here are the stipulations, qualifications. You pull out seven men, and we're going to appoint them over this business. We're going to hang on to this one. Right? That's exactly what they were saying. Okay? Just because it's a matter of what God enables and calls and expects His people to do. So that's what's happening here in Acts chapter 6. Now, they ask the congregation, choose seven men, we'll appoint them over the care of the widows and other acts of benevolence. These things need attention. And they, in turn, would give their attention to the matter of prayer and the ministry of the Word. And we take that to mean the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Now, look down at verse number 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. This was a pleasing solution to the dilemma. And so seven men were chosen for this business. We have their names here. Look at the last name, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. He is a Gentile converted to Judaism who then converted to Christianity. That's what a proselyte was. Got it? We won't take the time to do this tonight, but the other six men were Hellenistic Jews. So the Hellenistic Jews came and said, man, our widows are getting neglected in the daily ministration. Is that right? Well, man, we got a solution to that. Let's put you guys over that and you make sure they're taken care of. Be careful about what you complain about. Pastor, man, who's anybody taking any time to, you know, get the broken limbs out from underneath the bushes? You know, brother, that hadn't been done. You'd be great. You know, Spurgeon said that. I was going to get you to bring that book in tonight. I read that. I forgot to bring it in. But Spurgeon said, and I'm paraphrasing Spurgeon's comments. He said, if you got a disgruntled person in the church upset that something's not getting done, give them the job. He said one or two things, it'll get done, and they'll quit complaining. That's right. That's exactly what they did. They chose six Hellenistic Jews because they're the ones that are kind of, you know, a little bit disturbed that their widows are getting neglected. Well, I tell you what, boys, you know what? Boy, maybe you got a point there. So I'll tell you what, we're going to keep praying. We're going to keep preaching. We're going to keep studying. We're going to keep soul winning. And I tell you what, you make sure that those widows are taken care of. How's that? Yes, sir, we're glad to do that. And these weren't bad men. Obviously, they were good men. Okay, so that's exactly what happened here in this chapter. Look at verse number 6. Whom they set before the apostles. So the congregation brought these seven men. They set them before the apostles. And when they had prayed, the apostles, laid their apostolic hands on them. Now, this seems to indicate that the seven were ordained into ministerial service. This is what it indicates to me. By the way, he said these are the first deacons. Well, that's what Schofield calls them. The word deacon isn't in Acts chapter 6. But it is there by Schofield. You got a Schofield Bible? Or maybe another type Bible that says, my Bible says the first deacons. Now that's not the word of God there. That's man's notes. So that's not inspired. Okay, that's Schofield's opinion. He said they were deacons. Now I want you to notice here that in Acts chapter 6, verse 6, the apostles, they prayed and they laid their hands on them. That laying on of hands was a practice when they were ordaining men into full-time ministry. That's what Paul meant when he told Timothy, lay hands on no man suddenly. He didn't mean be careful who you punch. He meant be careful who you ordain. And so they ordained them. And the laying on of hands was a practice for those who were set apart for full-time service. Now, it seems to me when you follow some of these men, we're going to meet Stephen next chapter. You know that. We're going to meet him next week again. And we're going to meet Philip over in 22, 24, somewhere in there. So a lot of these men, some of these men, we're going to meet again. And guess what they're still doing? They're still preaching. And they're still serving full-time. Now, they were not businessmen put on a church board. They weren't. That's not what they were. They were men who were set apart, in fact, to the point where the apostles laid their hands on them, ordaining them to the work of the ministry. I don't fuss with people over this. I don't fight with folks over this. This is a matter of I will tell you that when somebody comes and says, I'd like to have a copy of the Constitution, think about joining the church. No problem, here's the Constitution. And probably 90% of the time, if it's a man and they've been in churches, they come back saying, explain this deacon thing. You don't have any deacons. We don't. I don't fuss with anybody about it. I don't argue with about it, but I personally believe that what Brother Hansen does and what Brother Hall and Brother Bragg, what Brother Jason did, what Luke will do, I believe that's basically what these fellows did in Acts chapter 6. I really do. I believe they were full-time. So that's why when I came here, there was one deacon on the deacon board, and he resigned and said, I don't think I'm qualified to be a deacon, and I'm resigning from the position, and I was stuck. I didn't know the men. And so we just started having men's meetings and having business meetings, letting the men decide this and that. And it's worked so good for 22 years, we just haven't changed. That's what we're going to do. But this is my own personal opinion. Okay? These men were set apart full time and ordained. Okay? And they went on serving the Lord. Now look at verse number 7. And the word of God increased and the number of the disciples multiplied. So now we're multiplied again. This thing is tremendous. In Jerusalem, greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So the result was not only pleasing to the church, it was pleasing to God as well. The word of God went forth, and people were saved, including a great number of the Jewish priests. Okay? So that's what happened here in verse 7 verses of Acts chapter 6. Now I want you to look again at what these men did. Number one, they were to help stop murmurings. They were to help stop murmurings. In verse number 1, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring. All right? They were not supposed to create problems. That's what I tell the staff guys. Don't create problems for me. Solve problems. You create more than you solve. You have to find somewhere else to create problems. Don't create problems. Solve them. Solve the problems. So these men were not supposed to create problems. And listen to me very carefully. Godly men in a church will always attempt to diffuse a problem situation. Those who are less godly will stir up turmoil rather than diffuse it. And that's true about men. That's true about women. That's true about kids. That's true about teenagers. And everybody in this church, from the pastor to everybody else, we're either a problem diffuser or a problem stirrer. But we are. We're either a problem diffuser or a problem stirrer. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20, listen to this. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. The murmuring stops. Boy, I'd be a good kind of Christian to be. Proverbs 22:10, listen to this verse. Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. So here's the man or the woman or the teenager, the scorner, and when you cast them out, the contention leaves and the strife leaves and the reproach leaves, because the scorner is the one who's stirring it up all the time. I didn't write the Bible. God did. Said, take that person, cast them out. Get rid of them. And when they go, then your scorning is going to go, your murmuring is going to go, your strife is going to go, your contention is going to go, because they're all the time stirring the pot. All the time stirring the pot. You've used that term. He's all the time stirring the pot. You've got a relative like that in your family somewhere, probably your brother-in-law. or your mother-in-law, or your sister-in-law, or there's always an in-law. Yeah. He's always stirring the pot. She's always stirring the pot. Never can let anything rest. Always got to stir it up. That's exactly what they're going. These men were to help stop murmurings. They were Hellenistic Jews. You know what I believe? I don't believe these were the men who murmured. These were men who were chosen to help stop the murmuring. Okay? So they were chosen to help stop the murmuring. What kind of Christian am I going to be? What kind of church member am I going to be? Am I going to be one that's always stirring the pot? Or am I going to be one that's always putting the fire out? Putting the lid on it. Well, you thank God for people like that. Amen. Number two, so they were not only to help stop murmurings, they were to serve the poor. Look at verse number two. Then there is not reason for us to leave the Word of God. We should leave the Word of God and serve tables. So this included the widows, other poor folks in the assembly of believers. The position, if this is a deacon, and if a deacon biblically, if I'm all wet on this, if deacons are supposed to come from laymen and continue on in their vocation and in their business and serve as a deacon, if I'm all wet on this, there's one thing for sure about this. A deacon is a servant, not a ruler. Amen. A deacon is a servant, not a ruler. He's supposed to serve the poor. He's supposed to take food to the widows. He's supposed to help do this and help do that. It's a position of a servant, not a ruler. It's very difficult to put a person without a servant spirit into the position of a deacon or even an assistant pastor. An assistant pastor is nothing more than a servant. That's what we all are. The assistant pastor is there to serve the pastor, serve the needs of the church, serve it. So this whole concept of this, and I'm doing all this on purpose, friend, because, and I'll get to the end, I'll say this at the end. This matter of a governing board, that's not what we have here. Okay? We don't have that here. We have servants. Hey, Brother Deacon so-and-so. Yes, sir. Need you to run some groceries over to Widow Hilda. She lives in the shack. Take her some food. Okay? That's what's going on here. Okay? They were to serve the poor. Number three, they were to help the pastor. Look at verse 3 and 4. They said, we'll point these men over this business. We will tell them. That's what the writers, the leaders of the church said. We will give them responsibility. We'll say, take this over there. Make sure all these widows take care of, do this. But we will give ourselves continually prayer to the ministry of the word. So they're going to serve the pastor as these men took responsibility. For problem solving and other matters, it freed the pastor up to spend more time in the ministry. That's what he's talking about here. All work of a local church is important and necessary. However, by example in this first church, the ministry of prayer and study and preaching is given a supreme place of importance. And if you can't get that out of this, I think you're fooling yourself. They said, folks, it's not that we're above taking some bread over to Widow Hilda. We got so much to preach right now. We got so many services to preach in and teach in. And brother, you know, listen, the preaching and teaching of this book is preeminent in a local church as far as responsibilities go. So that's what they were doing. Number four, this is what I want to say. They were not a governing body or an official board of the church. Now, today's use of deacons, more often than not, is a far cry from what happened in this chapter. Churches take the wealthiest, they take the most popular, and they take the most influential men in the assembly, and they make them deacons because of their wealth, or because of their popularity, or because of their sphere of influence in the community. Not an ounce of spirituality sometimes. It's never considered. We need that guy because, man, he's got a thick wallet. We need that guy because of who he is in this community. And they make them deacons. All of a sudden, you got all these fellas on this board with this governing authority, and there's not an ounce of spirituality in the whole crowd, and there's no heart for souls, and there's no heart for service. There's a desire to rule. The next thing you know, man, they're choking down the preacher. We can't do that. We can't do this. We can't have that. We can't. I appreciate so much. You know, I'm trying to gauge the temperature of the church and their attitude toward another big conference like we had last week, because I'm not going to just rush out over this thing. And I told the staff this morning, part of what makes me stop and take count about this thing is we have a busy spring. We can't move pilots. We can't move the missions conference, and we're probably not going to move Yard Mart. It's worked. So I'm trying to feel the pulse of this thing. And I'm asking folks, what do you think? What do you think about next year? What's your attitude toward that? I'm not asking for permission. I'm asking for input. And I appreciate what one man said to me so much. He said, Pastor, all I'm doing, he said, I had a wonderful time, but all I'm praying is that God will give you wisdom whether or not we should have it next year. That's what we need. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You get a bunch of fellows who are only looking at the bottom line as far as profit and loss go. They have no idea the concept of the spiritual blessings, because they probably don't halfway come to the meetings anyway. Miss out on it all. They didn't field the phone calls I fielded this week. They didn't field the phone call from the brother that told me. He said that he had to be in Kansas on Wednesday. He was here Monday night with a group from his church. He had to be in Kansas on Wednesday and preach through Sunday and drive back and be in his church office on Monday and start a meeting in Illinois on Monday night. And he said, I did not want to come Tuesday morning, but when I got up, I was drawn. And Tuesday morning was when that thing got a kickstart, buddy. And I mean, heaven came down. Shoo. And he said, Brother Angel, this is a guy that goes to meetings. He said, I haven't been anything like this in years. Now, you're only looking at the bottom line of the profit loss. That's all you're interested in. That sure costs a lot of money. It does. I know it does. But I got to weigh all this, man. What's that worth? What's it worth to what it did for my heart and your heart? What's that worth for our grandkids who might go to church here someday if Jesus? I just got to decide. You know what I don't need? I don't need a bunch of wealthy businessmen who are only looking at the bottom line, making it difficult for me to make a decision. We don't have that. I'm free to pray and ask God, what do you want us to do? Amen. And I appreciate positive and negative comments. I appreciate the cautious, and I appreciate the optimistic, and I appreciate the pessimistic, and I appreciate the fact that I can put it all together and go to God and say, what do you want? And God can lead me, and I can make the decision without being squelched by a bunch of unspiritual, influential, wealthy men. Amen. And that, friend, you've heard that. Look, I'm not teaching you anything tonight most of you haven't heard many times over and maybe even been a part of. Business meetings. Deacon boards. They tried to give poor Gary Spracker a raise at that church down there in Tennessee when I was only been saved a few months. It was, you've got to understand, you know, and I grew up in church, but it was not an independent, fundamental, Baptist, soul-winning, happy, joyful church. It was the sevenfold amen. The Lord is in His holy temple. He's not in this place. That's for sure. Help us. So when I got saved and got into church like this one, man, I was just like, oh, this is great. I didn't know the church had people with problems. We got mad at each other. They tried to give poor Gary Spracker a raise, like $20 a week. Assistant pastor. I mean, they were standing there like, I'll tell you, he don't do a thing around this church. Run around with them teenagers. I'm sitting there going, whoa. You ever hear Bill Barron's testimony? He said it here. He gave Bill Barron's, used to be over here at Fairhaven. The first time he went to church was at Pennsylvania, Marty. I forget where it was. And the pastor read an anonymous, somebody in the church had written him a nasty letter, and he read it from the pulpit and said, signed anonymous. And he took his coat off and he said, come on, Mr. Anonymous, I'll meet you outside at the pastor of the church. Barron said he was so excited he came back that night, man. He wanted to hear. He thought, this is great. You've been in these places where this organization is all, it's just so unscriptural. All these boards ruling and cajoling for influence and position. And the poor pastor there trying to do something for the Lord. These men are all scratching it. That's not of God. That's not what happened here. If anything, they made it easier for these guys. That's exactly what happened. I got to look at the qualifications. Look here, we'll be done with this. This is what these men were doing. They were stopping the murmurings. They were serving the poor. They were helping the pastor. They were not a governing body or an official board of the church. Now look down here at verse number 3. Let's look at the qualifications. Where, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report. By the way, I've always thought it tickled me. Churches around 150, 200 and have 8 deacons. And this church had 8,000 members and had 7. Here we go. 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. What are the qualifications? Number 1, don't overlook it. Men. Sorry, Joyce Meyer. And all the ordained women of today. And all the deaconesses. You ever met a deaconesses? Deaconess? You get down to Kankakee, you'll meet a bunch of deaconesses. They were men. Look ye out among you, 7. You reckon there's any women in that church? Any faithful women, godly women? You reckon? Sure there were. But ladies, this is what God said, let the man lead. Let the man lead. So they were to be men. Number 2, men of honest report. They were to be mature men, chief in testimony, men whose life was above reproach. Men of honest report. Number 3, men filled with the Holy Ghost, full of the Holy Ghost. Brother, the fullness of the Holy Ghost was so fresh in these people's minds, they wanted that, they set that as a qualification. These guys got to be filled with the Spirit of God. The office of a deacon did not require education, money, or social influence. It was a spiritual office. It required a man to be a good Christian. A spiritual Christian, not a carnal one. Men of honest report, men filled with the Holy Ghost. Number 4, men full of wisdom. And of course, this would indicate that these men needed to be men of the Word of God. Men of wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? Wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from that book. Wisdom comes from the Old Testament Scriptures, the New Testament Scriptures. That's where it comes from. Men of the book. Men above reproach, men filled with the Holy Ghost, men full of wisdom. Now, you know what's a blessing to me today? What's a blessing to me today is if I decided, okay, and we took it to the fellows and said, fellas, let's have a deacon board. I believe with all of my heart we could select several men who meet all those qualifications and they would be exactly what they were in Acts chapter 6. I believe that. I'm not sure we had all that way back. We had several good men. We got good men now. A lot of good men who fit those qualifications. And we could have a deacon board, but you know, it's worked so good without it. And we'd have the financial meeting and try to make all accountability known to the men, keep the men informed, let the men help us in decisions and moving on. And I think we've got some good fellows that kind of fit the bill for what these guys did here. We got Caleb Hansen running around here and a brother Hall and a brother Bragg. We're going to have a brother Luke. I got to get used to saying that. Brother Luke. Brother Luke. I think that's what they are. They are not a governing body or an official board called to keep the pastor in check. That's not what's going on. Amen? That's where we'll stop tonight. We'll pick it up next week and get more into Stephen next week, okay? Boy, everybody ought to aspire to be one of those diffusers of problems instead of one who stirs the pot. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear God in heaven, thank you for your word, what it teaches us. I pray that you'll help our church, help us to be patterned as closely as possible after this church in the book of Acts in every way. We don't measure up item by item, I'm sure, but Lord, we want to be as close as possible. And thank you for this chapter, what it teaches us. Thank you for the men of this church who are men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. Thank you for the multitude of servants in this church who are happy to take the 1-pound and 5-pound and 10-pound loads and run with them. Thank you for the good assistant pastors you've given us here. God, please help us to move on for the glory of God. I pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, just a brief question.